You ever had a day go from bad to worse? Maybe you've heard the story about the man who read a book, wanted to improve his marriage. He realized he's not doing the best job as a husband. He'd come home, he worked in a factory, he was stinky, he was smelly. Every evening when he'd get home, he was tired and worn out from the day. He'd walk in the back door of the house, grab something from the refrigerator, plop down in his recliner, grab the TV remote, and just sit there like a lump until it was time to go to bed. Well, he wanted to do better. He recognized, I need to do better. So he read this book. And he thought of something rather ingenious. His wife would never expect this. He went and rented a tuxedo. And after work, he went and showered. He put the tuxedos on. He bought a dozen roses. He pulls into the driveway, goes to the front door, and knocks on the door. He's going to take her out for a night that she'll never forget. He's going to sweep her off of her feet. And she comes to the door, opens the door, and immediately starts to cry. And he, of course, is a little shocked. Well, what's the matter? Why are you crying? And she says, well, this has been truly one day that I'm never going to forget. This morning I woke up, I had a migraine, and then I get a call from your daughter who has wrecked her car. And then I get a call from the school that says our son has been suspended because he got into a fight. I get home from the school picking up your son, and I found out our washing machine is on the fritz, and now we have 2 inches of water in our basement. I work all day cleaning this basement out, and then I get another call. It was your mom telling me she's coming to visit for 2 weeks. And now I hear a knock on the door, and I open up the front door, and there you're standing drunk. I think Moses and Aaron, when we last left them, they were enjoying a spiritual high. They had been brought together by God. They are able to share with each other. God spoke to me. Yeah, God spoke to me too. You won't believe what God said to me. And they have this exchange. They have not been together for 40 years. This is a 40-year meeting. So I don't want you to pass by how much this was an important meeting for both of them as family members, as brothers, to be able to meet together again and hear that they both shared directly, they've heard from God himself. So they go and they take this incredible story of God speaking to both of them, to the elders of the Israelites. And at the end of the chapter that we just read last week, it says that they all shared in this story. And they fell down and they worshiped Yahweh as a people. Well, it all goes downhill now. What do you do in your life when things go from bad to worse? Open up your Bibles. We're going to be in the 5th chapter of Exodus, and I'm going to read this chapter. I could just summarize what it says, but the Bible tells us that it's really a good thing for the scriptures to be read to the whole church. So Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." And then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Do not reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That is what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May Yahweh look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." It's interesting to note that up until the point when Pharaoh spoke about them going to sacrifice to Yahweh, they had no idea they were being treated harshly. Now, I don't think Moses thought that it was going to play out the way that it plays out. I don't think this is what he anticipated. The day before, remember, one day before, they are with the Israelites, the elders. They tell their story, and all of them as one fall down, and they're worshiping God. They're giving praise to Yahweh. And now, a few hours later, Pharaoh has dismissed him. His own people have rejected and cursed him. I don't think Moses thought this is exactly how it was going to go. Now, I want to begin with a couple of observations that I think are very important for any of us as we follow Jesus. And here's the first one I want you to write down. A divine commission does not guarantee immediate success. Sometime God is going to call you. He's going to put something on your heart. God is going to impress upon you a very clear vision of something that He is wanting you to do. But it doesn't mean that it's going to happen immediately. After all, why do we think evil is ever going to give up without a fight? Moses did exactly what Yahweh was telling him to do, and matters only go from bad to worse. Just think of a time in your own life when this has happened to you. You know, we don't preach about this very much, by the way. Preachers don't talk about this side of obedience, but I think it needs to be brought out in the open because all of us have experienced this, a time in your life when you actually face harsh consequences because you obeyed God. Now, you already know when you disobey God, that brings harsh consequences. And you can remember a time in your life when you said, "I'm not doing this my way anymore, I'm going to do it God's way." And honestly, it seemed like things just got a little worse, not better. Maybe instead of gossiping about somebody that did something against you, you go right to that person and you talk to them about it, but it didn't go like you planned. They blow up and it turns into a big giant mess. And you're like, "I obeyed you, God. I did this right. I went to the person." maybe have been thinking about tithing. You haven't really done that. And so you trust God and you give him a tithe of your income, 10%. And all of a sudden, the whole financial picture that you are in just like explodes and everything seems to be going bad. Your refrigerator breaks, your car needs a new alternator, you need new tires, and everything is happening. You're like, I obeyed you, God. Why is this happening? I'll bet if you think about it, you can remember times in your life when you did exactly what God was telling you to do, and it didn't really make anything better for you. It kind of made it actually worse. Moses really shouldn't have been surprised by Pharaoh's reaction. If you go all the way back to the burning bush, when we were there with God and Moses at this bush, God said that he would have to strike Pharaoh with his mighty hand before he was going to do anything at all. And last week in chapter 4, God even said that Pharaoh would not let the people go right away. Pharaoh did not know this God of the Hebrews, Yahweh. Nor did he care to know Yahweh. He reacted like all tyrants react. I am the only God the Hebrews need to be concerned with. Because remember, he was worshipped as a deity. He thought of himself as God. I'm the only God that determines the well-being and the future of the Hebrews. The only God that the Hebrews need to be thinking about is me. So Pharaoh set events in motion that make the oppressor look like the liberator. And the liberator looks like now the oppressor. And this is a satanic ploy that has been around for a very long time. Satan likes to work circumstances so that it looks like God, the liberator, is really the oppressor. Satan would like you to be convinced that when you hear God's word, it's not the truth that you're actually hearing. That's hatred. That's bigotry. It's an old ploy. Satan wants you to be convinced that God is actually the one who is making your life miserable, and Satan is the one who kind of makes your life a little more bearable. It was a bad day for Moses. But remember, Moses had some baggage 40 years earlier. He tried to deliver the people of Israel on his own, and they rejected him when he did. So what do you think is coming back into his mind when he's standing there and one of those Israelite foremen curses him? God judge you. You've made us a stench in Pharaoh's nose. Don't you think that brought back for Moses some probably very painful memories? And I'm sure Moses is thinking, Lord, why are we going through this all over again if they're just going to reject me again? You have to hear this. Mountaintop experiences are wonderful. But God never lets us stay on a mountain. In fact, there is such a thing of being faithful in ministry, in season and out of season. We don't really talk about that in the church very much. The Bible says you be faithful in season, you be faithful out of season. And sometimes when you are serving God, it seems to be out of season. Sometimes the fruit dries up and it seems like there's nothing being produced at all. You hardly ever hear people talking about this part of the Christian walk. Sometimes you do exactly what God wants you to do and it doesn't seem like things are getting any better. A divine commission does not guarantee immediate success. Secondly, a genuine submission is most tested in times of waiting. If you have really surrendered to the call of God, the way that we find out is when we have to wait. Philip Philip Brooks was one of the great ministers of the last century in America. He was normally a very content and calm person, but one day he was very agitated, he was tense, he was anxious. Somebody asked him, "What is bothering you, Philip?" He said, "I'm in a hurry, and God is not." You ever been there? You ever felt like you're leaving messages on God's answer machine and you're waiting for him to call you back, but you're just not getting the call? You've been asking and asking and asking for God to bring a particular person into your life. It hasn't happened. You've been asking and asking and asking for God to help you be pregnant. It hasn't happened. You've been asking and asking and asking for God to turn the heart of your child around, but it still hasn't happened. You've been asking and asking and asking God to heal your marriage. It just hasn't happened yet. I would bet every single one of us could come up to this pulpit if you weren't scared of it. And I think that you could share something that you've been asking God for, and it feels like all you're getting is his voicemail. It takes a whole lot of faith to go backward with God. And it is particularly difficult to wait on God when other people are being critical of you. When God works out his plans, it is not always on the people who are following him. Are you going to remain faithful in the face of what seems to be failure? How are you going to respond when the very people that you're wanting to help seem to be rejecting you? Maybe they're even cruel to you. You know what most of us want to do? We get angry and we strike back. You hear what happened over in Broken Bow, Nebraska. This is a story from several years back. It was a truck stop. There was this trucker. He was just having a meal, and these three big biker-type guys, Hell's Angels, was written on the back of their leather jackets. They walk in. They walk right up to this trucker who's sitting at the countertop eating a burger, and one of the guys grabs his burger off his plate and starts taking bites out of his sandwich. Another guy starts taking some of his fries off his plate. Another guy picks up his soda and just starts drinking his soda. Obviously, they're trying to provoke this guy into a response. He doesn't do anything. He backs his chair away, gets up, goes over and pays for his meal, even tips his waitress. And as he's walking out the door, one of the bikers says to the waitress, "Huh, I guess he ain't much of a man, is he?" So I don't know about that, but he's also not much of a trucker because he ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot. And that's how you and I typically respond. You give it to me and I'm going to give it back to you. You let me have it, I'm going to let you have it even worse. Instead of letting others have it, why don't you let God have it? I want you to look at what Moses does. This is verses 22 and 23 in chapter 5. Moses returned to Yahweh and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Would you call that a bold prayer? Once again, he's doing what he did last time when he was rejected. He ran, but this time he's running in the right direction. Moses is running to the Lord. It says Moses returned to the Lord, and he returned with some pretty strong words. Now, by the way, why wasn't Moses rebuked for this? God is not above rebuking Moses at the burning bush. He gets angry with Moses. Last week, we read in chapter 4 that he's going to kill Moses for his disobedience with the circumcision issue. So God is not above getting in Moses' face when Moses needs it. But here Moses said, what's the deal, God? Ever since I've come to deliver these people, you haven't rescued them at all. And God just takes it. By the way, if you will notice, there are some pretty strong prayers that are prayed in your Bible to God. Just go read through the Psalms. Go read what Habakkuk and some of the other prophets said to God. God understands the difference between a hurt prayer because you don't understand and a hurt prayer because you have not submitted to Him. God can handle tough questions. In Moses' case, he was surrendered, but he did not understand. So why did God do it this way? Some scholars have estimated that when you look through all of the plagues that we're going to go through, it actually could have taken a year from the time that Moses left Midian to go to Egypt and when the Israelites leave Egypt. Why did God take a year to do what could have been done in one day? Let me give you a couple of reasons why I believe that God delayed. And here's the first. God wanted Pharaoh to become an example. It's clear that Moses and Aaron were no match for the king of Egypt. We're going to come back to this, but Pharaoh utters an incredible line here. He says, who is this Yahweh that I should obey him? Well, God from heaven says, I'll take up that challenge. I'm going to answer that question for you. God wants all of the world to actually come to a knowledge of who he is. And so God designed it to use this particular rebellious instrument, Pharaoh, down through all of the ages to show the folly of opposing the Almighty. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17. It says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God says, Pharaoh, I have got a purpose for your life. You are a rebellious man. You dare say, who is this Yahweh? Well, people are going to say all through the ages, why did Pharaoh do that? Throughout the centuries, there have been stiff-necked, rebellious men that bow their back and say, why should I obey God? Well, Pharaoh is God's answer to that question. God will use Pharaoh through the centuries to show the folly of men who rebel against God. The king who would not give the Hebrews straw was about to be exposed as a straw man. Moses doesn't even know that. He didn't understand that day that he prayed that prayer when he felt so horrible that God's delay in deliverance was actually going to bring God more glory than if he had had instant freedom for the Hebrews. He's going to understand that later. And that happens to you, that happens to me. A lot of times we have had really bad experiences and we have been waiting for God to answer. And we later found out that God was doing something. We just couldn't see it. Second thing that I want you to see why God delayed was that God wanted Israel to learn dependence. God often uses delay as a way of emptying our hope in false securities. You've experienced that. You can think of a time in your life when you tried to put your trust in God, but the truth is your trust was really kind of in other things. And the longer the delay lasted, the more you saw how frail and empty any other security is in your life. That's one reason God makes us wait. Deliverance was not going to depend on Moses' persuasiveness. It was going to depend on God's faithfulness. When they finally get to leave, there was not one Hebrew who would utter the words, "I'm so thankful Moses persuaded Pharaoh." That's not how it happened. Nobody left impressed with Moses' skill. They left Egypt impressed with Yahweh, their God. We all want greater faith, but we have to understand what that really is. If you read through the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, the Bible says that you can have more faith. You can't have more faith without patience. And you can't have patience without trials. Delay is God's way of putting us down on our knees. You know, there's times like with my dog or dogs in general, that you'll say, "Sit, sit," and they stand. And you have to push their hind end down. And they kind of push back against your hand. And you push until you get them to sit. It's kind of what it is like with God doing that to you and I. And when we are down on our knees, all of a sudden we have a better view of how big he is. It's not so important if you are in a waiting period right now. It's not so important even that you know why you are waiting as much as it is critical that you know who you are waiting on. Look how God responds to Moses. Sixth chapter, first eight verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh." So what did God say to Moses on this horrible, no good, rotten day? He said two things. First, he said, "I am." Five times in that text I just read to you, five times God said, "I am." The only way that you can endure days that go from bad to worse is to fix your eyes on God. He was saying, "Moses, I'm in control. Even when it looks like the pharaohs of this world are calling all the shots, I'm in control. Pharaohs come, pharaohs go, but I am always." And he makes things right. Isaiah 30, verse 18, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. He is the God who makes things right. If your name is I Am, then you are never late. You are never late. He said, I am, 5 times, but notice he also said, I will. He says that 8 times. Because of who I am, I will accomplish my purposes. Because I am, what I purpose happens. Because I am, what I promise occurs. Because I am, what I intend is finished. I am, so I will. That's what he said. But notice, that's all he said. Would this be enough for Moses? For God having just said, I am, I will. More for just here in this room. Is that enough for you? Where are you going to run when things kind of go from bad to worse in your life? The answer Moses got on a very bad day was, I am and I will. God is always in control, even when this world is falling apart at the seams. I want you to remember a few things as we get ready to close this morning. First, God is going to work at the time that brings him, not you, him, the most glory. Also, your waiting is a wonderful opportunity to grow in your faith. And remember this, finally, God has had to wait on you a lot more than you've had to wait on him. God always finishes what he starts. Go outside today. It's a beautiful day. It's windy, but it's beautiful. There is no such thing as a half-made sun. There is not a partly finished sky. Look at Calvary. What did Jesus say? It is finished. God does not give up, even when you choose to do that. One reason I love Easter is because the empty tomb provides for us once and for all that the worst things are not the last things. It may go from bad to worse, but Pharaoh doesn't write the last chapter. That is always and only God's job. Someday, the trial that you are in right now is going to actually be your testimony. You will see how God brought glory to his name in the way that he treated you. Whether it's a good day, whether it's a bad day, be content and wait. Wait on him. Natalie read this at the beginning of our worship service. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and take heart and wait for Yahweh. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. Father God, there have been times when we ourselves, like Pharaoh, have asked the question, who are you that I should obey you? Forgive us for our rebellion, Lord. Help us to understand that you are in control even when our lives seem out of control. Help us to release our grip on the silly things of this world. Help us to trust in you fully with all of our concerns. Forgive us for worry and anxiety. You can bring calm out of chaos. You can heal what looks to be beyond repair. You can raise the dead. Help us remember that today, God. In Jesus' name.